Your copies of the scripture and turn to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4 is where we find ourselves. Now, we went through an amazing chapter last week, talking about a whole nation, the nation of Nineveh, coming to know God, receiving God's grace. And if you weren't here last week, and most of us know the story of Jonah, that he flees and doesn't want to go to Nineveh, and then he gets swallowed by the fish, where then he prays in Jonah 2 that God would be gracious to him and worships God for the grace that he was given. And then in chapter 3, he goes to Nineveh and proclaims the truth to them, and the whole nation comes to know God. This is where we have found ourselves now at the time of the story. That this whole wicked and evil nation that God talked about says that they came to right relationship with him. And the Bible speaks that when moments like this happen, there is a resounding celebration that happens in heaven, where the saints and the angels join in praising God, worshiping him for the amazing work that God has done. That they come and know him, that a heart of stone is changed to a heart of flesh, and grace was given to them. It's filled with praise. We too would like to think that if we were there at that time, whether in heaven or on earth, we too would praise for the salvation that Nineveh received, that God's grace was poured out and a whole thousands of people turned to God. We would think that Jonah, as the prophet of God, would be excited about this as well, to share in the excitement as we would, or the priests, the saints or the angels would in heaven. As a pastor, I can only imagine preaching a message and then having that entire city come to know the Lord from that message that, wow, I was used as the vessel to bring about this message that brought revival to this place. What an amazing thing that would feel like. This is what a pastor's dream would be, or a prophet's dream in the Old Testament would be. Many of the prophets would go, look at Isaiah. I'm going to go and preach, and then God says, okay, well, go, and how long do I have to do it for? Well, until I tell you to stop. And guess what, Isaiah? No one's going to listen to you. And so Jonah gets to be a prophet that everyone listens to and turns. And so we would think that he would join in the praise of the God's saving multitudes of people. And this is what makes Jonah chapter 4 so shocking. Just baffles our minds of what the next response is to Jonah, by Jonah. Let's read Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. It says, but it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and the one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. The Lord said, do you have good reason to be angry? Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat underneath its shade until he could see, so he could see what would happen to the city. So then the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from the discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant, but God appointed a worm. When dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant and withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, death is better to me than life. Then God said to Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? And he said, I have good reason to be angry, even to death. Then the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work, which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals? Let's pray over the text this morning. Heavenly Father, this text is hard for us to examine. Lord, it requests of us to examine our own heart. Lord, there's going to be questions here and thoughts here that are going to be challenged this morning. Lord, we need to submit to the Spirit's work in our life this morning. And so, Lord, we just pray that our hearts would be open, our eyes would be open, that we would be willing to allow you to come in and to seek our heart, to search our heart, Lord, that we would open it up so that we could see where we fall in. Lord, that your grace would be enough, Lord, that we wouldn't look upon your grace with question. We wouldn't look upon your character with question. We would tackle these hard truths that we are going to be looking at this morning with an open heart, one that is willing to submit to the things of God. And Lord, we just pray that this morning, that our hearts would be open, Holy Spirit would be at work in each one of our lives as we hear these words. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said before, that we've talked so much about grace in these opening chapters of Jonah, and now once grace is received, we think that the chapter 4 would be that of a celebration, but instead we see God's grace questioned. God's grace questioned. As Jonah comes in, and this is shocking because it says, but it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. Now, the English translation does an okay job here describing Jonah's displeasure. In the original language, in the Hebrew, the word ra, or evil, is used twice within these three words. It's used for displeased, and it's used for the word greatly. It says then that greatly Jonah was displeased. And what it means is that Jonah is not just mad. And this angry here means fuming mad, boiling over mad. It's not that Jonah is ferociously angry with what has happened, but he says that it displeased him, and the word ra here used is to translate evil. Evil. It's not that he's just mad, but he looked upon what just happened and says, this is evil. This isn't just Jonah disagreeing with God. This is him calling what God has done evil. And what does he say is evil? Well, we saw this back in chapter 3, verse 10. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared and would bring upon them, and he did not do it. And Jonah's conclusion in the very beginning of chapter 4, verse 1, what you did right there was evil, and I'm angry about it. It's disastrous. It's evil. See, the picture is more than just Jonah being angry. He is calling upon God's character and saying, this is evil. Jonah then is going to jump into a prayer. And this is going to be different than the prayer of which we saw in Jonah chapter 2. In Jonah chapter 2, he prays out of a spot that he just received grace. He just got grace from being swallowed by the fish. He's been saved, and so he's praying out of grace being received to him. But here, he prays something different. And he starts with saying, O Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel, here, this is why I fled. Now, we have to be reminded that we have to read this in a sense as if we don't know the story already. Because many of us, when we come to Jonah, we know that he fled because he didn't like Nineveh. And so we would read this kind of with already that in the background. But the original reader, or like we would do with any other book, we don't jump to the end to see the big revelation or the big twist in the story. The author purposely waits till the very end of the book to bring this up to our attention of why Jonah fled, why he fled. And he says, for I knew while I was in my own country, I knew that this is what you were going to do. I knew it. And because of that, I fled. This is supposed to be the big revelation to us here in this book. That this is what is being wrestled with in this entire book. This is the part that turns it and makes and brings upon why we read chapter 1 and 2 and 3. It's to this very thing. I fled because I knew who you were. I fled to get away from that. As he says, for I knew that you are gracious and compassionate, God, great and compassionate God, who is slow to anger, abundant in love and kindness, and the one who relents concerning calamity. This is who God is. And Jonah says, I fled from that. I fled from you because of who you are. I fled because of who your character is. And I wanted nothing to do with it when it came to the Ninevites. Now what he's doing is he's quoting a famous verse that resonates with all of Israel. In the book of Exodus 34, this is right after the golden calf and God is establishing forgiveness as Moses intercedes on their behalf. And he rewrites the tablets, and Israel is forgiven here for their sin of the golden calf and worshiping the golden calf. And it says here in verse 34, 6, it says, "Then the Lord passed in front of him, proclaimed the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and kindness and truth, who keeps love and kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgressions, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation." Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. Jonah copies here what is said here, that God is gracious. This is a title that was given to God. This is something that they would repeatedly use throughout all of Israel's history. The psalmist will use this multiple times, this idea of God being gracious and compassionate, God slow to anger and abundant in love and kindness. In the book of Numbers 14, when they get to the promised land the first time, the 11-day journey, before the 40 years of wandering, and they're supposed to go into the promised land, but the spies come back with that scary news that they're really big and there's no way we could do it, and they don't trust God and they rebel against God. And God says, "Okay, I'm done with you guys. We're not going to do it anymore." Moses again intercedes. And the prayer again is, "You are a gracious, compassionate God, slow to anger, love and kindness. You relent concerning calamity. Don't do this." And God relents. In Nehemiah, in chapter 9, once they come back from captivity and the walls are rebuilt and people are coming back to Jerusalem, it says then that Ezra, the scribe, took the book of the law and began to read it and preach it so that they would understand it. And it says that they had sorrow over their sins. And in verse 16 and in verse 31 of Nehemiah 9, they say this very thing: "For I knew that you were a God of grace and compassionate, slow to anger and abundant in love and kindness, one who relents calamity." Israel uses this over and over and over again to describe who God is. And Jonah uses it here. And he says, "I knew that you were like that. And I'm fine with it when it's to me, and I'm fine with it when it's to Israel, and I'm fine with it when it's our prayer and it belongs to us. But to give it to someone else like Nineveh, their wicked, evil ways, that's evil, God. That's evil." And he comes to the part in verse 3 where he says, the conclusion then is, "Please take my life from me, for death is better than life." That death is better than life. Now, this is not the first time we see a prophet pray for death. Elijah did it as well as he was fleeing. But notice that Elijah's cry of that was that he longed for grace to be given to people. He wanted them to come, but they weren't turning. Jonah's the complete opposite here. Instead of calling out for death because people aren't turning to grace and he's worried about it like Elijah was, instead, Jonah is calling out, "God gave them grace, and that angered me, and I want death. Death is better than this. God, if this is truly your grace, then death is better. Death is better." Now, what a wild accusation Jonah has made, that the action of giving grace to the Ninevites is evil, and it burned him with anger. A wild accusation, a strong accusation. God's going to respond then in verse 4. And notice how he doesn't really even mention the accusation. He kind of leaves it to the side. He doesn't even bring upon the death request of Jonah, like, "No, Jonah, and then here's why." God is going to ask a question. We're going to get into this again a little bit, but God asks a question, and he says, do you have a good reason to be angry? Or as the original language would read it, do you have a right to be angry? Now, we don't get to see Jonah's response here, and I believe because Jonah doesn't probably have a good one to give at this point. We are going to see God ask the same question after an object lesson a little bit later on, where Jonah does give a response here. But I want to pause at this question here, where God asks, do you have a right, Jonah, to be angry with the grace that I give? Are you looking upon my grace and saying that it's unfair or unjust? Now, at first glance, we look at Jonah here and we say, what a foolish prophet he is. What a foolish man that Jonah is. How could anyone be jealous or angry or to call God's grace evil when it's given to someone? How could anyone come to that conclusion? How could anyone be jealous of blessings that God gives to other people? That makes absolutely no sense. Jonah is so foolish. But let's make it personal here, like it was for Jonah. Many biblical scholars believe that Jonah suffered, his family suffered at the hand of the Assyrians already. Could have been a family member or friends or whatever it is. Some parts of Israel have suffered the loss and the wickedness and evilness of Nineveh. And so maybe he lost a loved one to maybe someone who was even in that city of Nineveh, who was the one who by his hands murdered or killed or did whatever he did to the person that Jonah loved. It's personal to Jonah. Let's take it a step further, maybe off of Jonah, but let's say you're an Israelite some 80 years later, and you are now under the Israel found in 2 Kings verse 17 and 6, where it says the king of Assyria captured Samaria, which was the capital of Israel, and they captured Israel and carried Israel away into exile. So let's say you're one of those Israelites some 80 years down the line after that generation is gone. And Assyria rises up and Nineveh rises up again to back to their evil and wicked ways. And you come to the book of Jonah and you read the account that is written here. And you see that God had an opportunity to deal with Nineveh, to wipe them off the face of the earth so that this right now that you're experiencing, this exile and this pain and maybe the murder of a family and the separation of family taken from the home that you belong to. And you look back some 80 years ago and God had a chance to wipe them all out and he didn't, and now you're suffering underneath that. How easy would it be then in our human nature to question God's goodness, to question his faithfulness? God, where are you? How is that right? How is that fair? How is that just? I am now suffering under them because of your action. How easy it is to get to that question. Take it to today. There's been many terrorist attacks in my lifetime, and I know there was some before that. But I think of 9/11. I think of the attacks that has happened to Israel. And throughout all the world, there's these attacks of terrorist groups. I wonder if God would call anyone who maybe their parent was a police officer or a firefighter or a soldier that fought in the war after. And God has called them to be sent to Iraq, Iran, to preach the gospel. Would they go? Or would they look upon hatred and say, look what they have done to me in the past? See how easy it is for us to question, how easy it is to be found ourselves in Jonah here. That this is a struggle that we all have to be looking at. And not just on the eternal perspective of eternal salvation. What about blessings? For instance, do I know why God took the kids that we had in the womb via miscarriage? The 9 of them. Do I know why God did that? When I know that there was family members who were living in sin, who got pregnant under different circumstances, under sin, for instance, or going down the route of abortion, and they get to keep their child? That baby's going to make it? But we lose ours? How do we wrestle with those questions? This is what the book of Jonah is asking us to wrestle with. Is how do we answer this? Is God's grace good? Is it unfair? Do we look upon it as unfair or not good? We're going to get back to that. We're going to get back to that thought, but I wanted to bring it up right here as God brings up the question, and then we're going to have to answer it the second time. But we see Jonah then. He doesn't answer it. Instead, we see in verse 5, he leaves the city and goes east to sit up on a hill and hope for the destruction. Hope that their repentance was just fake and that God's still going to destroy them. He still had that little bit of hope. And notice that he went eastward. He came in from the west. So he's not going back to Israel. He's going eastward. Now, what's interesting is in the book of Genesis, there's many times where eastward travel was that of disobedience or a sign of judgment. We see in the, for instance, with Adam and Eve, as they be removed from the garden in Genesis 3:24, they were moved out to the east, and the cherubim guarded the east gate of the Garden of Eden. When Cain, after killing Abel, and he began to leave, it said that he left to the land of Nod, east of the Eden. In Genesis 11:2. Said that the group of people then journeyed eastward and then found the plains of Shinar, which is where they then resurrected the Tower of Babel. In Genesis 13:11, Lot journeyed eastward as far as Sodom. So we see this idea that going east, now I'm not saying going east today, going to the East Coast or anything like that, but we see that there's this example of going east here in the Old Testament as some sort of disobedience or walking away from God. Now, Jonah does go west to Spain, right? So there is that distinction there. But I think that there's a thing here that shows us that Jonah is still in disobedience with God as he goes to wait on the hill, still hoping that Nineveh is destroyed. And as he's up there, he makes a shelter for himself. We then get to verse 6. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. God appointed. This is the same word used as God appointed the fish to Jonah. God appoints a plant to provide what? Shade over Jonah's head from the beating sun. And it says that it would deliver him from his discomfort. That discomfort here is, again, the word ra here. The word discomfort translates in the Hebrew to ra. He's bringing upon a plant to shade him from discomfort or from the evil. Now, notice that he's being shaded from the sun. God appoints a plant to protect him, to save him from the sun. But this is a physical representation of what Jonah is being saved from on the spiritual side of things. He's providing shade and deliverance and comfort in his evil, wicked heart. Do you not see the irony that is so thick here? Jonah is sitting up on a hill, covered by God's grace of a plant shade over his head, and he looks upon Nineveh and says, they don't deserve grace for their evil and wicked ways, but I, even in my evil and wicked heart, should get grace. You see the irony here. You see the irony that comes to all of Israel as Israel is told the good news of God and they continually rebel against him. But this Gentile people come in just one call. Surely Jonah is getting to see the irony here, right? Surely he begins to understand this, right? That he's seeing his evil, wicked heart, that he's in disagreement with God. He called God's work evil. You see, he's probably starting to understand this, right? What is his response to this plant? It says, Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. Extremely happy about the plant. This is the first time that we actually get to see Jonah happy about anything in this book. He wasn't happy to go. He wasn't happy about the storm. He wasn't happy. It doesn't even reference that he was happy about the fish. It doesn't reference that he was happy about having to go back. Happy about giving the message. Happy in their repentance and their response to the message. Happy of God's grace. But for the first time, we finally see that Jonah is happy. And he's happy over a what? A plant. A plant. He's happy over the provision that he needed. I needed this plant to guard me from the heat of the sun. So what made him happy was when he received mercy. What made him angry is when other people received mercy, especially his own enemies, especially people who he disliked, who hurt him in the past. He was okay with God's blessing when it benefited him or Israel. But if it benefited others, this is disastrous. This is evil. God's going to teach him some lessons here, as we see in verse 7 then. God's not done teaching Jonah yet. He doesn't obviously get it. The plant came up. He doesn't see that God's grace is given to him, even though undeservingly, to block him from his own evil, wicked hearts, his heart. He doesn't see that, so God's going to respond in this way. And we see this response in verse 7. But God appointed a worm. It's the same word that he appointed the fish and appointed the plant. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. He's not done yet, though. In verse 8, when the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, death is better to me than life. God's not done here yet. He appointed a worm and then appointed the sun and appointed the east wind so that Jonah would understand the magnitude here. As the sun beat down and the worm attacked, it's the same Hebrew word used here, and it's a military term to tell you about an ongoing onslaught, one that is planned and purposeful in it. The worm attacked the plant with purpose. The wind came and burned up Jonah there on purpose. It was intactful. It was a military attacking of it. This is God's mercy being removed from Jonah. You liked it when it was shading you, but look how fast that this can be removed. Look how quickly this can removed. You liked it when it provided the physical comforts of it. But your own wickedness, you don't see it, Jonah. You don't see it. What does Jonah do in this response? Does he pray for grace to be given back? Does he repent of his evil ways of which brought upon this? No. What does he say instead? Death is better to me than life. And notice this time, he's not praying to God in this moment. The two times that he prays, we see Jonah prayed in chapter 2. Jonah prayed in the beginning of chapter 4. But we don't see this as a prayer. Instead, he just calls out. This is him own calling out. I can't take it anymore. Death is better to me than life. What is Jonah actually saying? That life out of God's grace, it is better for me to die than to not have grace, to not experience God's grace. Death is better to live in that way than that. So God, after teaching him this object lesson, shading him from his own evil heart in the spiritual sense, but also in the physical sense, and then take it away so that Jonah could begin to see the picture. You would think that he would be able to respond correctly now, that he would see his own evil heart, that he's in disagreement with God, and God's calling him back to be lined up with his will and the greatness of God, and that he is slow to anger, and he is compassionate, and that's a good thing. It's a good character for him to have, and yet Jonah doesn't quite get it because God is going to ask the question again. Then God said to Jonah in verse 9, "Do you have good reason or right to be angry about," this time, "the plant?" About the plant. And Jonah's response just made me laugh at first and then really look at my own life and say, how many times have I done this as well? I have good reason to be angry, even to death, is Jonah's response. I have every right to be mad at your grace. Every right to be mad at the blessing that you give and took away from me. Every right to call this out. God is asking Jonah, is my grace unjust? Is my grace unfair? Should you, Jonah, have the right to say who gets grace and who gets judgment? Is it from your opinion of who gets to be saved and who does not? And he again asks Jonah a question. It's the second question he brings up. And you ever notice in Scripture, God brings up questions when he is catching people in their sin. We see it with Adam and Eve. Where are you? What have you done? God knew. He was asking question. Cain, where is your brother Abel? Jesus does this to Judas. You would betray with a kiss? These questions that get brought up, it exalts of who God is. It shows who God is and then makes us then, the person who receives the question, examine ourselves. We must pause and examine ourselves in light of who God is. What is my response? How do I examine my own heart, my own mind, my answer to God in this question? I have to examine myself. If you ever want to see a good picture of this, read the book of Job. Not just the first chapter and the last chapter like many people do with the book of Job. Read the whole thing. As they wrestle with this character of God and why God would do this, and his friends have some really bad ideas, and Job is kind of trying to figure it all out, and it comes to the end where God finally gets his response in Job 38, and guess what happens? A series of 60 questions that gets brought up to Job. This is who God is. Examine yourself, Job. Examine yourself. He's asking Jonah, do you believe what you prayed in chapter 2, verse 9, salvation belongs to the Lord, or should it belong to Jonah? Should you be able, O man, to say what is right and what is wrong? Who receives the blessing? Who does not? God asks him, do you really think this way? And God even brings it up to the object lesson. He even littles it down to that of, do you have a right to be angry about the plant? Not just all of Nineveh, but the plant, the one plant. Do you have a right to be angry about the plant? And Jonah says, yes, I have a right to be angry about that plant. Even to death, I have a right to be angry about that plant. Do you see how far this can go, how hurtful this can be to a life that is in question to God's character, to God's mercy, to God's grace? Sadly enough, this is going to be Jonah's last words that we see recorded. We don't get to see any more response of Jonah. The last thing that Jonah says in the book of Jonah is, I have a right to be angry even unto death. That's his last words. We don't get to see a response there. I'm not saying it's his last words as in God took him out after that. We don't know what that is. We don't know what happens with Jonah after. I would like to think that he gets the picture. He understands it. I like to think that he's the author of the book based upon some things, and that he is asking us to examine ourselves as he's the one that walked through it and understood this now. We see the full self-centeredness here on full display. I have a right to be angry about the plant. And God responds then, and he gets to trap Jonah in this question. That's what his point was, to trap Jonah in this question, which Jonah willfully falls into. I am more angry about the plant that provided me comfort than the whole people of Nineveh. I care more about this one plant that lasted one day than I do about the souls of Nineveh, about the work that you want to do there. That's the ultimate response that Jonah is giving. Then God responds in verse 10. Then the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant. You had compassion on the plant. The plant was what? What made it so valuable to you, Jonah? What made it so that you cared about that plant so much that you pitied it when it was taken away? What made you love that plant so much that you would say, it's better for me to die because that plant is taken away? Was it because you grew it? No. Was it because you made it grow up, God says? You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work, of which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight. You didn't even get to spend a lot of time with that plant. It's not like you built a relationship in that way with the plant. It was just one night, and then it perished overnight. Do you have a right to be angry about something that you had nothing, no relationship to? You didn't help it grow. You didn't cause it to grow. You didn't make the plant. You only spent a day with the plant, and yet you have a right to be angry about that plant being taken away? And then God responds masterfully. Should I not then have compassion on Nineveh? You cared about a plant. What about, should I not care then? If you cared about this lowly little plant, should I not care about the hearts and the souls of Nineveh, of the people that I created, that I have a relationship with, that I know longer than just the few short hours that you knew the plant? Should I not have compassion on them, Jonah? Do you see the issue here, Jonah? You cared about a plant that you had nothing to do with. And yet, you're telling me that it is evil for me to care about people that I created? People that I call to myself? Do you understand, Jonah? And God brings it to that, then I should have compassion on them. In which there are more than 120,000 persons, and who do not know the difference between their right hand and left hand, and as well as many animals. Now, many biblical scholars believe that this 120,000 is referenced to children. And so the population of Nineveh is over 600,000-ish people that are coming to him. And God says, should I not care about this amount of people? Should I not care about those who do not know the left from the right hand? But actually, as I was going through the book of Deuteronomy and planning for that for the teens last week, came up upon this, that this idea of the difference between your right and your left hand is actually a Hebrew idiom that is used many times in it. And it's always in reference to the ability to make decisions or distinctions using God's word or based upon God's word. Deuteronomy chapter 5, I'm just going to give a few examples here. It's been smart for me to mark it so I could turn it faster, but Deuteronomy 5:32. It says, so you shall observe to do just as the Lord has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. Deuteronomy 17:11. It says, according to the terms of the law which they teach you, and according to the verdict which they tell you, you shall do, you shall not turn aside from the word which they declare to you, to the right or to the left. And then Joshua 23:6. As well. But be very firm then to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law on Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. And so we could then come to the conclusion too that this is a group of people who have not yet known the word of God. They don't know Scripture yet. Sure, Scripture says that it's written on their heart. The moral laws are written on their heart so that they no man is without excuse. They know the difference between right and evil. Don't get me wrong, because the king of Nineveh, remember in chapter 3, said, turn from your evil, wicked ways. He knows that what they were doing was evil and wicked. But they did not have the word. They could not distinct from it. They did not know what to do in response to it. They lacked God's word, where Israel was given God's word, had God's word, and yet still rebelled to the left or to the right. These people don't know the left and the right yet. And so what is God's response to them then? And see how evangelistic this is, that God's plan is to send someone to bring the word to them. This is a missionary journey to Nineveh, for Jonah to go to Nineveh and to preach the good news, the word of God, so that they can respond in correction of their evil, wicked ways. And he even brings it up to the animals as he ends it between their right and left hand, and as well as their animals. This is the blessings. Animals were livestock, the way that they would make money, the way that they would live. This is taking care of their needs, the blessings that God gives. Should I not be concerned about their eternal souls and yet still the blessings as well? Should I not have compassion on those, Jonah, who've never known the word? This is why I sent you, so that they would hear the word. And notice here that it ends, the book of Jonah ends in a question mark. The whole book is a question to us. That now we see God's character of who he is, and now the time is for us to answer the question, to examine our hearts and to see, is this true? It's the only book besides the book of Nahum, which also ends in a question mark. Interesting enough, they're both about Nineveh and God's grace and God's character on how he distributes grace and judges and all of that. Ends in a character so that we can wrestle with these questions here. So the book of Jonah ends with this. We don't get to see Jonah's response. It's for us to respond to now. The author has written in a way that now we have to respond with what we have been given. Do we too then question God's will, God's grace? Do we question his plan? We have to ask ourselves some tough questions here. Do we want God's will or our own will to be done? Do we like our comforts over God's mission that he has called us to? Do we know God yet lack his compassion? Do we know God as Jonah did? Jonah knew God. He quoted Scripture. He knows God. But he lacks his compassion. He doesn't enjoy so much the character. Can we know God? Can we sit in the churches today knowing God and yet never moving to compassion for those who are lost? Well, we're just waiting for Jesus to return. I can't wait. I punched my ticket. The rest of the world can go down in hell with hell in a handbasket, as I heard before. I punched my ticket. I'm good to go. That is not what God has called us to do. That is not his mission. Do we know God yet lack his compassion? Do we enjoy God's commission to go out into all the world and to share the good news? Do we enjoy that, or do we not like it? And finally, the biggest question that Jonah brings up for us to tackle, and I want us to look at it today in our own hearts, is do we not like God's character? Jonah said, I fled from you because of who you are. I fled from you because of your character. I fled from you because the way that you distributed grace, I don't agree with. The way that blessing came, I don't agree with it. In fact, it's evil and disastrous. And many people would agree there. I want to give an example. And this example is going to be a little harsh for a second to examine here. But there was a man named Jeffrey Dahmer. Most of you probably just already are, right, with the things that he did. He murdered and killed, murdered and tortured and 17 people before he was brought to prison. And the number could be a little bit higher than that. And while he was in prison, he met a pastor by the name of Pastor Ratcliffe. And over that time, he began to hear the gospel message and the good news. And it finally came to a point where the jailer approached the pastor and said, Jeffrey Dahmer has asked to be baptized. And he asked you to be the one that baptized him. And Ratcliffe said, an instant, I was instantly in my own human thought, instantly said, no way. I can't be the pastor that baptizes him. We've seen what he's done, the things that he's done. No way. But Ratcliffe felt that the Holy Spirit was moving him to at least talk with him, to at least see what was going on. So he agreed to talk to Jeffrey Dahmer about this. And when he approached, Jeffrey stood up and said, I was afraid of meeting you, Pastor, after I asked this question. I was afraid that you were going to say, I cannot baptize you because you have been too evil, too wicked, and too sinful, that there is no grace that would ever reach you. Pastor Ratcliffe said, then I spent 2 hours talking to him about the things of God, God's grace, God's mercy, repentance of sin, the wrongs that he has done, and about baptism, if he truly understood what it meant. And I baptized Jeffrey Dahmer that day. He said, then a few weeks later, I received a postcard in the mail from him that said, thank you for your friendship and for taking the time and effort to help me understand God's word. God bless you and your family. Sincerely, Jeffrey Dahmer. 2 days later, he was murdered in his prison cell by the other inmates. Are we okay with possibly, again, only God knows the heart of if he's there, but are we okay with the possibility of seeing Jeffrey Dahmer in heaven? Or does that make us angry and frustrated as it did with Jonah? And going even a little bit deeper, what if some of the victims that he did that to are not? Are we okay with wrestling with this character of God and the grace and the things that he has given? Or do we too find ourselves like Jonah? And this is the whole point of the book of Jonah. Do we question God's grace and his goodness? Do we deal with that? How do we handle that? Left to ourselves, as Jonah did, we're going to find ourselves disagreeing. We're going to find ourselves saying, that is evil. That is wicked. And we're never going to be on the same page as God's mission then. If we're questioning God's character, we will not agree to the mission of which he has called us to do. And that's just an example of eternal state. What about the blessings, like we talked about earlier? Why does God give some this or take away some this, but then yet we see evil seem to just have the abundance of money, abundance of freedom, abundance of whatever they want, and there's no issues in their entire life, and they get to walk around free, as it seems like, as the book of Habakkuk talks about this. It looks like evil's prospering, and people get to do whatever they want, and they're having this great, amazing life, and here I am under Christ, and I feel like I'm suffering, and I just come to a point like Jonah, I just want to die. Death would be better than to continue on the struggle of life. How is this fair, God? The hope in this is that we need Christ. This is where Christ then steps in. This is where Christ comes in and says, your evilness and your wickedness that you had on your heart too, right? I took that to the cross for all who believe. I took that to the cross. I willingly laid myself down for the sins that you did and the Ninevites, for that evil person and you, because you too have fallen woefully short. Is it not good news that God was patient and gracious and compassionate and slow to anger with us? That we could have died in a car accident long before we accepted Christ. But yet he was compassionate, slow, and kindness that led us to repentance. And we see why God is allowing these people to continue down their ways for a certain time. Because in 2 Peter 3:9 it says that he desires what? For all men to come to him. There's some men who are in the Taliban right now that he may be calling to himself. Terrorist groups. There may be people from all other nations that he's still calling to. There may be some politicians that we woefully disagree with and say they are the epitome of evil with what they're doing. And yet God can still bring them to repentance, bring them to the love and kindness. Are we not thankful that it was given to us? Should we not be praying then for them? This is the question that we have to deal with, and this is the question that the world deals with, and we can only do it under the power of Christ. Being filled with the Holy Spirit that submits us to the things of God, to align our wills with God's will. There's a part that Jonah purposely leaves out, I think, in the prayer, in the, you are gracious, God. You're a compassionate God, love and kindness. There's a part that I think he forgets, that the book of Nahum, when he brings it up, he does not forget. He brings this up. Nahum will quote this Exodus 34 verse as well. The Lord God is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in love and kindness and truth, who keeps love and kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity and transgressions and sin. Jonah leaves, he stops there. But look at what the next part of the verse says. Yet he who by no means leaves the guilty unpunished. The Bible's clear that there's a time where all evil, all wickedness, all the things that we see and we say, that's evil, how is not God dealing with that yet? There's going to be a time where it is all dealt with. God will bring upon his judgment over all wickedness, all evil. The book of Revelation 19, verse 1 and 2 says that judgment will come down on all of that. And what is our response going to be? You are good and you are just. So our time, as we're here and we're questioning this and we're wrapping our heads around this question of how to deal with this grace, the things that we can do is first remember that we have been given grace when we did not deserve it. Remember and reflect that he was patient with you until you came to grace, and that he can be patient with them, and that he desires that no one perish. But then also trust the promise. Trust and wait that he will deal with all evil, all wickedness. And at the end of it all, when we see it in its full glory, when we see the full picture, not the tunnel vision that we have here, not in our own human understanding, when we see the full picture in light of it, as it says in Revelation, we will look upon it and say, God is good and just. His ways are perfect. So our job here, as we're here, as we deal with these questions, is to trust in God. Trust in God. Be filled with the Spirit to walk in the things that he has called us to walk in. To deal with these questions and concerns. But know that ultimately God is just and good. And that will be the conclusion where he does away with all evil. So this morning I'd like to pray. And I'd like to pray because these are some heavy questions that have been laid upon us. And maybe some of you this morning, you were asking these very questions. You were looking at the world or looking at your life or looking at certain things or the questions that I brought up. And you're saying, how is that fair? I don't get that. Let's pray that God, the work of the Holy Spirit, would begin to change our hearts, to submit us to the will of the Father, and that we would be able to trust and wait that he is going to make all things good, that he is just and perfect in his ways, and we can trust him in all of these things. Let's close in prayer this morning. Lord, we are so thankful for your word, Lord, that comes and challenges us. Lord, that it asks us these hard questions of how we handle it, Lord. And as much as we like to pass it on as if we don't, or like to look upon Jonah or the disciples in their wondering and their asking and their foolishness as if it doesn't apply to us, forgive us for that. But Lord, help us to wrestle with these questions. Help us to examine our life. Do we care about our will more than yours? Do we not really like the commission that you've given us? Do we not, are we fine being comfortable instead of being on mission? As Jonah found himself wanting to be more comfortable than caring about the souls. Lord, help us to wrestle with these questions this week. Help us to come to you in prayer, not flee from you, as so many of others done, or be afraid, or that turn to anger and continually be angry over it. But Lord, help us run to you and the answers in your word. Help the Holy Spirit to begin to work in our life to align our will with yours, Lord, that we would share the compassions, Lord, that we would see people the way that you see people. Lord, that our hearts would be compassionate, Lord, that we wouldn't just know God, but we would be able to know God to his character that we love and that we go out now and share, that we would be on mission with you. Lord, help us to align our story with your story of what you are doing. Challenge us this week, I pray. And Holy Spirit, begin to encourage us, strengthen us, bolden us to be able to stand firm. And Lord, help us to trust in the promise that you make all things right. Lord, that we will look upon it on the final day and say every mercy that you gave, every judgment that you gave is perfectly just, perfect, and right, and that we may trust that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.